Well, I think it's really interesting that the songs we sang tonight proclaim a message that's important for us tonight. There's a big election going on in the world today. It's big in the world because this is the most powerful, influential nation on the face of the earth, and its leader, whomever that may be tomorrow, is going to influence the world by the decisions that he and those senators and congressmen and mayors and governors and city council people that we've elected today, the decisions they make are going to affect the world. But it's not going to change much of anything for God's people, because we already have a king and we didn't elect him. We couldn't elect him, but he's in charge. And the God of all the universe will do what's right with this nation. And I have no worries or concerns at all about what happens in this world, because I'm a citizen of a greater, more lasting kingdom than any this earth has to offer. And I'm so thankful to be a citizen of this country. I don't want to be misunderstood about that. I'm not denigrating my country. I think we have been richly blessed by God as a nation, and he has given us incredible resources with which to do the work that he has given us to do. But in the final analysis, I'm called to be a Christian if I live in free America or totalitarian China. I'm called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to do the things we sang about tonight. To talk about how he lives and to proclaim him and to serve him. And so tonight, what happens out there in the world, I mean, it matters to us. But in the final analysis, we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and my God reigns. He always has, and he always will. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So let's talk tonight about some secret disciples of Jesus. I'm going to tell you something you, I'm sure, don't know about me and probably are going to be surprised to know, but when I was growing up and through my high school, college, and early adult years, I have been, in those years of my life, a diehard professional wrestling fan. I called it wrestling because that's what it used to be. And I attended wrestling matches on a regular basis. It's only in current years that I'm able to talk about that out loud without worrying that people will judge me harshly. And what's enabled me to do that is finding out that there are quite a number of us closet wrestling fans who are out there. And periodically I meet up with them, and somebody will say something that'll trigger something for me. And then I'll think, oh, I'll bet they're a wrestling fan. And all I have to do is mention a couple of people, and we're off and running. And there we are, like we've been childhood companions, which, by the way, my best friend is also, Mark Broyles. Email address is M.O. Mauler. And if you've ever watched professional wrestling from years ago, you know the Missouri Mauler. And Mark has taken that name for his email address. So he's one too. Now I've outed him. You know? And you know what we are? We're wrestling fans. I don't watch it now. I want to give that disclaimer. I don't even like what I see on the television now. And I have some real problems with professional wrestling entertainment today. But it's different than it was when I was growing up. One of the reasons I don't talk about that much is because people tend to have a poor opinion of professional wrestling fans. things like, what has five teeth and an IQ of 10? The entire front row of a professional wrestling match. You know, things like that that I grew up hearing about myself as a fan of that sport. And so I didn't always talk about it. Sometimes we keep things quiet for reasons that maybe at the time seem good to us. I want to talk to you tonight about some people who were that way with Jesus, and something happened that changed that for them. And I want to talk about them because I'm persuaded that probably a lot of us are really in some form, fashion, or time are like them. One of the things about the crucifixion of Jesus was all the people it brought out into the open who kind of had to declare themselves. We think of Jesus as dying alone on the cross. In fact, we sing that song, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. And I do understand he died, his death was a solo death for us. I do understand that. But I would argue he didn't die alone. I mean, not really. There's John standing at the foot of the cross. There's his mother at the foot of the cross. There's some other women who are there at the foot of the cross. They're there watching him die. And there's the man who carried the cross for Jesus. I don't think he volunteered to do that at all. Simon of Cyrene was commandeered to do that. But he carried the cross, and I'm sure he was there, and he stayed till the end, because I believe his sons are mentioned later in one of the letters as being disciples of Jesus Christ. There are people who are at the cross, and at that proximity of the cross, I'm saying not necessarily geographically, but chronologically, who declare themselves disciples in a way they hadn't before. Almost the opposite of Peter that we talked about, who should have declared himself and didn't. Some of these disciples kind of come out in the open. I'll show you what I mean. Go with me to John chapter 19. Would you please take your Bibles, if you have one with you, turn to John chapter 19. And if you don't have one, let me just read this for you and you listen. I'm happy to have you follow along with your ears. Verse 38. John 19, verse 38. Now, after these things, what things? Well, the Jews taking the body of Jesus off the cross, or at least killing him, not killing him, but recognizing his death and acknowledging he's already died, driving the spear through his side. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. And Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. A secret disciple for fear of the Jews. Joseph, a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews. Believed in Jesus. What do you think would be implied by being a secret disciple? And what do you think would be the implication of that? Well, if you had asked him, are you a disciple of Jesus? If he said it, he would have said it whispering it. Yes. He would not be one on the front row when Jesus is preaching, amening him. Joseph probably wouldn't have come into this room tonight as a secret disciple. He wouldn't have wanted to declare himself like that. Or if he did, he'd have come in after the services had started, maybe sat in this corridor by himself, a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. I want to suggest some things to you about him and his buddy Nicodemus. Tonight, as we talk about these faces at the cross, secret disciples. Some disciples are secret because they're fearful. Not only does John tell us that, but if you go back to Mark chapter 15, Mark chapter 15 and verse 43, here's what Mark says about him. Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if Joseph was at all alive when Mark was written. But I wonder how he would have reacted to that assessment and description of him. He gathered up courage and went and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Why did he have to gather up courage? Why was he fearful because of the Jews? And the answer is found in the first part of Mark's statement. He is a prominent member of the council. He is high up among the Jewish leadership that is opposing Jesus. And so for him to declare himself a disciple of Jesus is to go against all of his peers. It's to put his political career in jeopardy. It's to put his livelihood in jeopardy. It may be to put his life in jeopardy to declare himself a disciple of Jesus. For fear of the Jews, he gathered up his courage. He's fearful of losing his standing. He's fearful of losing his reputation. He is fearful of losing his influence. He cannot afford to declare himself a disciple of Jesus. Can't afford to do that. It's like living in a Republican neighborhood and putting an Obama sign out in the yard. Or living in a heavily Democratic neighborhood and putting a Romney sign up in your yard. You just don't do that. And expect there to be no consequences for that. But the consequences for that putting up a sign in your yard are nothing compared to what Joseph of Arimathea may have faced. Because you need to know, this council is a killer council. I mean, they have no problem at all sitting around among themselves and discussing how they can kill Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about kill his influence. I'm not talking about spiking his story. I'm talking about killing Jesus. They have no problem talking about that, and Joseph knows that. He's a member of that council. He's heard them talk that way. And if they'll do that to Jesus, what will they do to his disciples? Isn't that precisely what Jesus told the disciples? He said, "And if they do this to me, think what they'll do to you." So Joseph knows. There's a lot on the line here if he declares himself. And so he chooses to be a closet disciple of Jesus. And I'm using that word not in the terms that it is so often used today in our social culture. I'm using it in the terms in which Jesus used it when he says going into your closet to pray, meaning by that maintaining a private life. This is what Joseph does. You sit at his table with him long enough that he can trust you. He might say, "I have to tell you, I believe Jesus is what he says he is. But I can't say that publicly. I can't afford to do that." Harper Lee, who wrote To Kill a Mockingbird, for whom my youngest granddaughter, grandchild altogether, but my youngest granddaughter was named Harper Olson. Harper Lee once said, "The one thing that doesn't abide by majority rule is a person's conscience." I want you to listen to that again. The one thing that doesn't abide by majority rule is a person's conscience. I'm going to tell you folks something. If you don't listen to anything else I say tonight, you listen to that. Our conscience is not driven by majority rule. That deserved an amen. If these lights could say amen, they'd have said it. We cannot live that way, folks. Our conscience is not for sale. And it is not to be given over just because a majority of people say something. And I'm telling you, that's important more for tomorrow and the next year and the next decade than it is now. Because more and more, our culture is declaring immorality to be moral and morality to be immoral. And God's people better be saying, I will not abide by that. I will not live with that. I can't. I cannot do that and be true to my God. And we need to be telling our children that and our grandchildren that. And I'll tell you what, it's not just telling them that, it's living by that. It's living a life that's consistent with that. To say, I really don't care. I don't care what the schools of science tell us about morality. I know what God said. And I know what's right. And I cannot declare things that are immoral to be moral just because either a bunch of people say it, a bunch of experts say it, or the government legalizes it. I can't do that. For too long in his life, I think Joseph was cowed by that. When I say too long, I mean, even if he had known who Jesus was at the beginning of his ministry, we're only talking about a 3-year period probably, but still, that's too long. I'm not trying to give away the end of the sermon here, but I think Joseph severely and sorely regretted that he had not declared himself a disciple of Jesus earlier. I'm going to make that case in a moment. But you and I, we cannot sit silent while the world declares things that are immoral to be moral. We can't do that and be a secret disciple of Jesus. And when the world talks about our Lord and that he isn't really who he says he is, that in fact he didn't die on a cross, he died of old age, having been married to a woman for all those years and fathered many children on his own. When you hear that kind of stuff, you and I need to speak up about that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that because my Bible tells me my Lord died for me at a young age. This Joseph is accompanied by Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3 comes to Jesus when? By night. Why? For fear of the Jews. Nicodemus is happy to submit anonymous questions into Jesus' suggestion box, if he could do that, to get the answers that he wants, because he's afraid. And he struggles. What about us? Are some of us secret disciples? You say, no, I don't think so. I'm here. I'm here tonight. That's good. That's good. I'm not denigrating that. I'm not making light of that. I'm not saying that's no big thing. Do all your neighbors know you're Christians? Let's start here. Does all your family know that you're a Christian? Let's start there. Well, I think my husband knows. My children once accused me of that, and I think I admitted it once they found me out. Does your family know? All your family? Do your nephews and nieces and your cousins and your aunts and uncles, and they all know you're a child of God. I mean, a declared, fervent child of God. How do they know that? You may say, well, because I just quietly live that way. Joseph quietly lived that way. But I think it's pretty clear that neither John nor Mark are giving him a lot of credit for having been a secret disciple. Do they know because you talk about Jesus? How about your neighbors now? Now let's go to the neighbors. How about your neighbors? They know you're a child of God? Well, they know I'm something. Good. What do they know you are? Well, they can see me going off every Sunday morning. I get in my car and I go off. They see me go off every Sunday. I got a neighbor goes off every Sunday to Dunkin' Donuts. But I don't think he worships there. What about your coworkers? Do they know? And for those of you in school, what about your fellow students? Do they know? Do your teachers know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now, here's my point. We may say, well, you know, there are some penalties for that. If I speak up about that at work, I could lose my job. And I would say, and what? Well, I got to have that job. I have to have that job. Do you really? That job? That exact job? You think if God were advising you, he'd say, listen, I want you to have that job. So if anything comes up that might jeopardize your job, people asking, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Or what do you think about some of the moral issues that we're talking about today? Or do you approve of some of these things that are going on today? You just keep quiet about that. You think God would tell you that? I don't think he would. I don't think that's what we sang tonight in our songs. Yeah, but I jeopardize a lot. I mean, if I tell my girlfriend or my boyfriend that I'm a Christian, they're going to think I'm a dork and they won't date me anymore. That's probably a good thing. I mean, if they're going to make their judgments based on that kind of reasoning, probably a good thing. You probably don't need to be dating a dork like that. Secret disciples, prestige, peers, family, these things are on the line if I declare myself. Okay, declare yourself. Let that happen. There's something else Mark says. There's something Mark says about Joseph. He says he was waiting for the coming of the kingdom. Waiting for the coming of the kingdom. He knew. I mean, he knew what was going to happen down the road, and that's why he's a disciple, but he can't quite bring himself to go all in for Jesus. You understand that term? He's not putting everything in on this roll of the die. He just can't quite commit himself fully. He knows the kingdom's coming, so he knows whose side he needs to be on, but right now, he'd like to kind of be an anonymous member of that kingdom and not declare himself. He has knowledge. He has a conviction. And finally, that conviction will force him to come out in the open. You sometimes hear the statement, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. I'll tell you why a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. Sometimes because it forces you to learn more. And the more you learn, the less you can stay where you are. Did that make sense? It did to about 12 of you. So let me talk to all the rest of you who didn't give me any kind of feedback on that at all. Where should I begin? I'm glad you're here tonight. Let's start our... No, I won't go back that far. See, if you have enough knowledge like Joseph has, then you got to make a decision about that. You have to do something with it. He knows just enough that it's dangerous for him. If he ignores it, he knows too much truth to ignore it. But if he goes all in with that truth, he's not real sure that's the kind of commitment that he needs to make at that level. So he has to know more. And it's Jesus' death that finally gets him to commit himself. It's the death of his Lord that finally forces him. Nicodemus, I mentioned a moment ago, in chapter 7 of John, he's mentioned chapter 3, chapter 7, and here in chapter 19. In chapter 7, verses 42 through 52, I'm not going to read that, but they're having a discussion about Jesus. And in that discussion, Nicodemus is in the room, and they say, this man Jesus, when the soldiers come back and don't bring Jesus with them, where is he? Oh, we never heard anybody speak like this before. They said, you can't become a follower of his. He does what he does by the power of Beelzebub. And Nicodemus speaks up and says, well, now that's interesting. Does the law judge a man before it actually looks at the evidence? Nicodemus says that. And then they all turn on him. They turn on him and they say, are you one of his disciples? And I think in modern day terms, if I could paraphrase Nicodemus, I'm sure at that point what he said was, I'm just saying. I'm just saying. Do we condemn a guy before we hear the evidence? I'm just saying. Which doesn't really commit him to that, because Nicodemus is still a closet disciple. He hadn't come out in the open either. And it's when Joseph comes to him and says, hey, we got to do something here. We've got to commit ourselves. Some people are secret disciples because they're fearful. They're afraid. And I'm going to tell you, I think we could stop the lesson right now. And I know I've got two more points, and I've taken a lot of time with the first one. I won't take nearly as long with those others. But I think we could stop the lesson now and say, if you're one of those fearful disciples, stop it. And a lot of us, I don't even know your hearts, but I know in an audience like this, we got secret disciples here. We got people who haven't really committed themselves. And I think we could stop right there and say, just stop doing that. We could stop the lesson. Somebody say, we'll do that. You do that. That'd be good. Stop the lesson right now. But I want to go on, because I have more I want to say to you about secret disciples. Here's the problem of being a secret disciple. Secret disciples remain far off. As long as you're a secret disciple, you don't really commit yourself. You kind of put distance between you and whatever it is you're secret about. Look, a person who has a fear of expressing their association with somebody isn't going to be caught in a picture with their arm around that person. So what do they do? What's the best thing to do? Well, don't be seen. This is a true story. There was a Kentucky Fried Chicken, and a man and a woman went to the Kentucky Fried Chicken. They went through the drive-thru, they ordered their chicken boxes, and they gave them the boxes, and the man and woman went to a park, and when they sat down, spread out a blanket, and opened it up, when they opened it up, what they had were boxes of money. And evidently what happened was they had counted the money that was supposed to be taken as a deposit to the bank, put it in a Kentucky Fried Chicken box and then a bag, and they had set it aside, and then one of the workers just grabbed that sack and gave it to the man and woman. You say, how do you know that? Because the man and woman brought the money back. They came back to the Kentucky Fried Chicken, went in and said, could we see the manager? Yes. Manager comes out. They said, look, here's what you gave us. We ordered dark meat, drumsticks and thighs, and what we got were thousands of dollars. And the manager said, this is incredible. I've never heard of anything like this. In my life, you could have taken that money. We'd have never known who you were. You could have had those thousands of dollars and just taken them and gone away. That kind of honesty is incredible. And the man and woman said, well, thank you, but you know, we had to do that. And he said, listen, I want to call the newspaper and tell them what you did. And he said, no, you don't have to do that. And he said, no, I really want to do that. He said, no, see, we're both married to somebody else. That's true. Sometimes we remain far off from where we need to be because to come close or to come out is going to cause us difficulties. So here's Joseph. I want you to think about Joseph. We don't even know that Joseph ever had the pleasure of the private conversation that Nicodemus had with him. You know, Nicodemus got to meet Jesus. He talked to him. He had a one-on-one Bible class with his Jesus. That's pretty cool. I mean, I don't even want to use that word tritely. I mean, that's amazing that Nicodemus got that. He got to visit with Jesus. We don't know that Joseph ever got that because of his distance. His distance. And I want to tell you, you lose something when you're not actively involved in it. You lose something. That's why when people go to football games or baseball games or basketball games or soccer matches or curling, no, that's not a sport. When they go to those things, where do they want to be? Right down on the front. Right down on the front. You go to a hockey match, you want to be right on the glass. You want to see everything as close as you can. If they would give you a seat on the 50-yard line in the middle of the field, you'd take it. Because you want to be close to the action. Who are the people who are way up high? They're me. I'm not a great football fan. And I don't like paying the money that it paid to go down on the front. So give me the cheapest seat. So I sit up there the whole time yelling at the Goodyear blimp, hey, get out of my way. I mean, that's where I am. That's how far up I am. Goodyear blimp, just block that play for me. But you need to be in the action. You're that way about everything else. If somebody said, we'll give you a front row seat to go see this musical, who's going to say, nah, I think I'd rather be in the farthest seat away. Not if you love musicals. And if you love the Lord, and I'm assuming you do, well, you want to be in the heart of the action. You want to be there. You want to be here as often as you can. Don't tell them what you miss when you're not here. You know, isn't that always the way it is? You miss a service and you come back and everybody says, oh my goodness, boy, did you miss it. I think we should do that even if that's not right. I mean, even if that's not accurate, you know. Oh my, that's probably the greatest sermon and those are the greatest songs. And your favorite song? Yeah, we sang it twice. It was the greatest service. I can't believe you missed it. And then we kick ourselves that we missed it. Don't miss it. Secret disciples miss things. Those who aren't as fully committed as they ought to be, they miss things. There are some pleasures that cannot be enjoyed from a distance. Go to the fair. I love rides at the fair. I do. I love it. If I could get inside a dryer, I'd ride it. I love rides. But I go with my wife to the fair. If my wife and I go, just the two of us, I can't have any fun, and she doesn't either, because she doesn't ride anything. She. Whoever said amen, I'm not going to the fair with you either. It's the first time I've ever been amened on that one. But my wife will love you. So my wife and I go to the fair, and she says, you ride. No, go ahead, you ride. I'll just stand down here. You ever try to ride a ride like that alone? I mean, you feel so silly, you know? Because when you're riding with somebody else, you know, you holler and you, whoa, and do all that. But if you're by yourself, you don't feel funny doing that. So I'm just riding with this stoic face. And my wife's on the ground just watching. Neither one of us is having fun. But I have more potential of having fun because I'm in the middle of the ride than she does standing afar off watching it. My wife's never said, "Whoo, I really enjoyed you riding that one. That was good." You know, man, when you went upside down that one time, I got a little queasy in my stomach there. That was really real for me. Some things cannot be enjoyed from a distance. You have to be in the heart of it. And that's the problem with being a secret disciple like Joseph. Look at what he missed. He never enjoyed the fellowship of the disciples. Do you ever think about that? He never sat among them at a fire at the night when they were talking about the accomplishments of that day. Joseph never got to experience that. He never saw Jesus eye to eye, up close, to ask him how his day went. Are those little things? Well, in one way they are. But it's what made the discipleship so strong and so contented to follow Jesus. He never shared the hardships with them. He didn't see Jesus daily. He never embraced the living Savior. Think about that. Never embraced the living Savior. He only held his dead body in his arms. So he had no commonality with the disciples. I'm going to tell you one more thing, and then our final point. If you're part of a fellowship of believers, but you somehow feel like you're just really not in on things, ask yourself this question. Where am I sitting among the disciples? And I'm not talking about your physical place among them. That's not my point. I mean, I'm going to let you in on a secret. If you want to be kind of on your own in an assembly of God's people, you kind of would like to have space to kind of sit where you want. Come to the front. Just sit up front. There's nobody up here. I mean, I can stretch out twice over, and there's nobody up here. Look, there's a great gulf fixed between us. What we do is crowd the back, you know, and then, boy, it's crowded in here. Only back there, not up here. But I'm not talking about physical proximity to others, but I am talking about how much time you're spending with the saints. How much effort are you putting into the relationship you have with the other people who make up the body of believers of which you're a part? Because if you're feeling kind of aloof and left out, well, join Joseph. But listen to him tell why he felt that way. I didn't put anything into it. I didn't join them. I didn't go to be with them. I didn't spend time with them. That's why I'm where I am. I made a choice to be a secret disciple. And you may be making a similar choice, although not for that obvious reason. You may not be saying, I want to be a secret disciple, but maybe you're not putting much into the relationship. And if you're not, then you kind of feel on the outside. Now, let me tell you what's good about this. Secret disciples can finally become friends. I mean friends of Jesus. This situation forced Joseph to act. He was not going to let the body of Jesus be taken down and put in some common grave. That was not going to happen. So he had to declare himself. He had to go to Pilate. He had to say, "Give me the body." And boy, that was a big deal. To say that to Pilate and to take the body of Jesus, I want you to think about what he put on the line to do that. First of all, he sacrificed his secrecy for Jesus. He wasn't going to be a secret disciple any longer. He couldn't. He couldn't and take the body. Secondly, he sacrificed ritual purity for Jesus. This is at the time of the Passover. They're not supposed to be touching dead bodies. He's going to have to go through a ritual cleansing. And even if nobody else has heard by word that Joseph is a disciple of Jesus because he declared himself, when he goes to the priest and says, "I've touched a dead body," and the priest says, "Who?" And he says, "Jesus," it's all out in the open. He's put himself on the line. He's unclean for the Passover. That's a big deal for a Jew. And he sacrifices wealth. Because the scriptures tell us he gave up his own tomb for Jesus. Joseph, when he comes out, he comes strong. He says, I'm not going to make it a secret any longer. I am publicly declaring myself a follower of Jesus. I'm taking his precious body and I am putting it in my tomb. I'm giving up my tomb for him. And I'm touching him. And if I can't celebrate the Passover for a month because I am ritually unclean, so be it. I am his. Boy, he put it on the line, didn't he? I mean, when he decided to declare himself, he declared himself. You ever seen anybody do that? I mean, really declare themselves? I remember on one occasion talking about the effects of tobacco on the physical body and that our body's a temple of the Lord. And I was making the statement to the congregation, and you got to know this was in North Carolina. That is tobacco country. And I was saying, I think Christians need to be giving up that. I don't think Christians need to be participating in that. It's a killer. And a woman in the congregation, whom I didn't know, came walking up during the invitation. Came walking up. She came walking straight up to me. She didn't know what kind of formality there was in what we do. She just came walking straight up to me, and she went to grab my hand, and when she grabbed my hand, I felt something between her hand and mine. It was her box of cigarettes, her carton of cigarettes that she had, and she just said, take these. I don't want them again. I like that. That's a commitment. I mean, that's a commitment. That's not just, well, I'm going to try to do better at this. I mean, that's a commitment. That's like going on a diet and burning the Twinkies. You know, that's making a statement as to what you're going to do. That woman made a statement about that. She became a Christian that day. And she made a public commitment to her God. I think if all of us probably came to the Lord that same way, some of us would be dragging cars in here. Because those are our idols. Some of us would be dragging in our season tickets to sports because that's our idol. Some of us would be dragging in all our DVD collection that we don't need to be watching anymore because it wasn't clean stuff to begin with. Some of us would be dragging TVs up to the front. This place would be packed with all the things that have made us secret disciples that we need to divest ourselves of. To finally declare ourselves. But here's my last point. Not a major point, just my last point. Wouldn't it have been so much more rewarding for Joseph to have done those things while Jesus was alive? Wouldn't that have been better? You know, I often think about that statement, you know, I don't even remember the wording of it, but it's something to the effect of, don't give me roses when I'm dead. Give them to me while I'm alive, where I can enjoy them. I mean, it's good to take flowers to the graveside of our loved ones. But I want to take the flowers that I also took to them when they were alive. I don't want to be a secret disciple of Jesus and only declare him as Lord when it's too late to really do much with that. And I think Joseph, bless his heart, bless his life, probably regretted that he hadn't done those things and Nicodemus hadn't done those things that they did for Jesus while he was still alive. But like stars in the sky, some friends of Jesus only come out and shine brightly in the darkest nights. And I'm thankful for those two stars. Partly because they tell me something about myself. Partly because they tell me to be more than they were. So we offer an invitation. If you've been a secret disciple of Jesus, maybe tonight's the night for you to make a declaration about what you're going to be. Maybe tonight's a good night for you to say, you know what, I haven't stood up for him like I should, and I'm saying tonight I'm going to do better. And you can do that in the privacy of your prayers and your home. You can make that commitment that way, but if you think your secret discipleship has been influencing other people in a bad way, or if you maybe need the courage of a public declaration like Joseph had, he gathered up his courage and went to Pilate. Maybe tonight's a good night to gather your courage and make a public statement about Jesus. If you're a disciple, maybe it's time to be in the open. And if you're not a disciple, maybe tonight's a good night, the best night, to become one. To declare Jesus Lord, to turn away from your life that you've been living for yourself, to divest yourself of those idols that you've had, and call the one God and the one Lord Jesus, the one God and the one Lord Jesus, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Wash them away, and rise to walk a new life. And leave this place declaring, even as we sang tonight, I know my Redeemer lives, because I know I live in him. If that means something to you, you come to the front while we stand and sing this song.